your word. You've not left us by ourselves to guess. And Lord, wherever our hearts are this morning, may your spirit help us to hear your voice and respond to you in praise. In Jesus' name, amen. William Cowper, you may have heard, was a minister, but he wrote many great hymns. I'm sure if you ask Gordon, he could recite a few. He was also a friend of John Newton. You may know wrote Amazing Grace, so the same time period in the late 1700s. And as well as writing many amazing hymns, he also suffered greatly in his life with depression and suicidal tendencies. And it's said that on the 1st of January, 1773, having had almost a decade of relief from his depression and suicidal thoughts, it descended on him like a flood. His depression returned and he sought to make another attempt on his life. Now, after stumbling out of his house and blindly walking through the thick London fog that was there at that time, he manages to find a horse-drawn cab to attempt to get to London Bridge so that he might jump off and drown himself. The cabbie is leading his horse through the London streets, and the fog is getting thicker and thicker to the point where he can't even see the horse's nose. And after a while of being totally lost, the fog suddenly lifts. William Cowper looks out of the carriage to see his own house. He spends the rest of the night amazed at what God did that evening to stop him from ending his life. And he spent, he said, the rest of the evening looking at Psalm 77, handily for me. And he wrote an amazing hymn, which I'll sing all of later, but includes verses like this. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. The things William knew of God, even as a minister, rarely seemed to match up to his experience of God in his life. And yet, though his life was marked with depression and anxiety till the day he died, he trusted God's mercy and grace and faith, in faith beyond his current situation and beyond his current experiences. Maybe you've been through times when you felt like that, and maybe depression is what you suffer with, but there's so many other things that catch up with us in this life. Maybe you've experienced times when all that you know of God, all that you've read of God, just doesn't seem to fit with what you're going through right now. Perhaps you've lost your job recently, or you're struggling to find one, and you're praying, isn't God meant to provide? Maybe you've lost someone close to you. We think especially of the Garrahs this weekend. And it's hard to be able to pray, thank you God that you are my joy, when that's not how you're feeling. In those times, when you feel like actually God isn't there, he isn't hearing your cries, he just seems to have forgotten you, Psalm 77 is a wonderful place to come, to start figuring out, to start remembering what's going on with God in those times when he doesn't seem to match what you expect him to. So let's dive into the psalm. And my first point is when remembrance doesn't match your reality. Asaph begins this psalm with a very raw, very honest cry. And much like a couple of weeks ago when Connor preached on Psalm 74, this isn't any kind of stoicism. This has got very little to do with keeping calm and carrying on. We are people full of emotions. At times we can be joyful. Life is good. And laughter. but also we can so often be consumed by fear and confusion and grief. Psalm 77 begins with Asaph looking back at a very troubling time when God just seemed to be missing in action. As he looks back in verse 1, he remembers how he cried out to God, wanting God to help, to listen, to see his distress in verse 2, to come and fix things, to do what God is meant to do, to put the world right again. But Asaph only remembers finding silence. He stretches out untiring hands in prayer, possibly repentance. And he remembers God in verse 3. But that just makes him groan and fade into a heap. As we move on into verse 4, we can see that God seems to be the central cause of his distress. Let me just actually find the psalm, that would be helpful. You see that in verse 4, you kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. It's his thought of God and this problem of God not seeming to be doing what God is meant to be doing. It's keeping him awake at night and even too troubled to pray. As we move on in verse 5, he remembers thinking about the good times, the songs, the joyful songs he used to sing. And now he's sitting here in the night, not singing at all. He's remembering those times when God showed his love for his people, but those times now just seem so long ago, so distant. And it leads to these set of questions in verse 7 to 9. Let's just read those. I imagine he's crying out like that. Will the Lord reject me forever? Will he never show his favor again? Verse 8, has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in his anger withheld his compassion? What's really causing him pain is that God didn't seem to be being God anymore. I've got two young boys. I've got Rowan and Robert. And Robert, my youngest son, who's 5, has reached the age where trees have come very much more exciting. His arms and legs are now long enough to be able to reach branches and pull himself up. But he's still at that age where he finds himself in a situation he sometimes just doesn't know how to get out of. And he'll look down and freeze in absolute terror. At that moment, you usually get the cry of, "Daddy, help me!" I still can't move. "Daddy, help! Why is Daddy coming? Daddy, you're meant to be saving me!" Robert cries out, but sometimes I don't go. I don't come running. And in that moment, the things Robert expects of me, knows about me, aren't the same as his current experience. He's stuck in a tree, petrified, and he expects me to save him. But for wise tree-climbing daddy reasons, sometimes I don't. In Robert's mind, Daddy isn't being daddy properly. And I think Asaph is recalling these thoughts from the past to show us just that. To show us that our mismatch of knowledge and experience about God is part of our Christian life sometimes. And I think Asaph wants us to see that it's okay to cry out to God exactly how we are feeling, with whatever words come out at that time. God wants us to cry out to him. I don't want Robert to stay in the tree, quietly, petrified. You know, I want to know as his father that he feels scared at that moment. And as we read in Hebrews 5, Jesus clearly felt the same. A little on from our New Testament reading, says this in Hebrews 5. Jesus offered up prayers and petition with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. It's right to do as Jesus did. But we also need to keep something else in mind. So often, our tendency is to only think of ourselves. That's just a kind of human built-in reaction, I think. And do you notice how many times Asaph uses I and me in that first section? I cried out to God. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands. I would not be comforted. I remembered, I meditated, my spirit. I was too troubled. I thought, I remembered my songs, my heart, my spirit. And what about those questions? Questions of doubt. Yes, but they contradict each other. Let's just take one. Has his unfailing love vanished forever? You've got to think, Asaph, wake up. It's unfailing love. That means it doesn't fail. It can't vanish. But these are so natural questions that come out of our heart, and we need to cry them out to God. But I think, just as if we carried on reading that verse in Hebrews, it says Jesus was heard because of his reverent submission. We need to just check ourselves sometimes. That in our cries to the Lord, are they beginning to turn more and more inward? Or are we crying out in reverent submission to our Saviour? But it's hard to do that by ourselves. And so we need to cry out with each other. We need to be real with each other and to God. Not to keep it all in, but to share how we're really doing with those we trust in our church family. But there's more in this psalm than crying out with doubt. Don't stop there. We need to encourage each other to press further on into God's word. And remember, as we get to the second point, that God is powerful. Remember God's power. It's like at this point Asaph wakes up. He's grabbed himself and he's dunked his face in a bowl of cold water in an attempt to move forward. It's so different. Verse 10. Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. That's my left hand, this one. Do you notice the contrast between just that verse and what he said in the first section? When I thought, I thought in former days, the years from long ago. He's no longer trying to recall those hazy memories, distant and fading, so long ago. He's remembering God's mighty acts of power. And do you see the difference between verse 2? Asaph stretching out his own hands in prayer, trying to fix the situation desperately. But here we see him recalling God stretching out his right hand in power. And as we read on, we discover more specifically the deeds Asaph is recalling. Let's just read 11 to 15. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is greater than our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeem your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. They are miraculous. They are mighty. and they are displayed for all people on earth to see. Most importantly, Asaph is remembering God's mighty right hand at work to redeem his people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. Look at verse 13. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? In the middle of Asaph's trouble and distress, a time when he's questioning God's love for him, he opens up God's word and recalls God's power to save, and is totally awestruck by what he finds. He looks back, and as he reads and remembers, there is not one time in all Israel's history that God has stepped away, that God has forgotten to be merciful. Not one time he's failed to keep a promise. Not once has he ever stopped loving them. Time and time again, God has proved that he is their holy God, who is powerful to save. What God is as great as our God? Now imagine Robert, again, still stuck up a tree. Poor boy. If he could bring himself to think of his current situation, beyond his current situation, and remember all the times that Daddy had come to rescue him in the past. Or even better, imagine Robert keeps a little diary called The Works of Daddy. He could read it. Maybe it's a little pocketbook. He could pull it out while he's stuck in the tree. It's that spare hand he's got in his fright, of course. And he could read it all the times when Daddy really was there, when he was going to fall, actually. And when Daddy was there to catch him. When Daddy was able there to just to show him where to put his hands and feet, to how to climb the tree more easily, or even just to hoik him up onto that first branch that he couldn't quite reach. Now, I am I'm very aware I'm just a human dad. And so there will also be times in Robert's book of Daddy where I didn't quite make it and Robert was hurt. But even in those times, he could still remember that Daddy and Mummy, I might say, were there to pick him up, to bandage him, and to carry him home. Wouldn't that give him the confidence to keep trying, to keep learning how to climb a tree? Not in a stoic way, ignoring difficulties, not crying out, just trying to get on with it, but knowing Daddy is there, knowing it's okay to carry on. Daddy's legs and arms are strong and can catch me. Well, strong-ish. How much more when we read our Heavenly Father's works, our Book of God, should we find confidence? Should we find assurance and find peace? When we read what happened when God stretched out his right hand for us. Later on in Hebrews 12, if you want to turn there, do. Hebrews 12, verse 2 and 3. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you would not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus on the cross was God's right hand stretched out for us in power. It brought the miracle of new life for us. His power was displayed publicly to all nations so that he would save a people for himself. And in our troubles, in our suffering and in our pain, we must bring ourselves back to look at Jesus. It's not our hands stretched out that will save us, but his. He is powerful to save his people. He is our holy, eternal King. What God is greater than our God? how do we do this? How do we daily remind ourselves of God's power in Jesus? Well, I guess maybe I'd ask that slightly cheesy question, how's your quiet time going? It's a question I'm almost afraid to ask sometimes, because I know the answer right back is going to be, well, how's yours? And I know often it's fallen away in the ditch somewhere. But when we read these words, it just highlights how important it is to look at God's word daily. There's another verse in Hebrews that says, while it is today, encourage each other. We must do, like, just keep picking it up out the ditch and getting it out every morning, reading and praying, reminding ourselves of God's powerful work in Jesus. Maybe if you're struggling to find a way to do that, maybe why not go through last Sunday's sermon, a verse at a time each day, and pray through that each day. Maybe that'll work. I have a set of notes that I've been working through. It's like a Bible in a year. It's lasted 5 so far. So it's good value for money. But yeah, get in there with reading God's word. If you struggle to do that by yourself regularly, maybe you need someone else. I love, absolutely love reading the Bible one-to-one with other guys at church. Sometimes you might meet feeling totally low and you're not sure that anything's going to be of worth that morning. In fact, you've done your best to wee your way out of it. But when you meet with someone around God's word and just point out to each other what God is doing, what God is working in your life, what he wants for you, it is so powerful. And the week is transformed. It's simple. You open up the book, you read, we pray, you read, you chat, and you pray some more. And you encourage each other. I prefer to do that with a sausage sandwich as well, but whatever suits you. And it's worth saying that if you aren't particularly struggling at the moment, maybe this psalm isn't speaking directly into your today situation, that you offering to meet up with a friend you know who is could be the very hand up they need, but they're unable to ask. It is such a powerful book to read God's word to us, to encourage each other. Let's do it. One final thing, one thing is really helpful, as this psalm is doing, is to sing God's word. I know that's difficult at the moment. We're not even allowed to sing when we meet. And I love to hear you guys sing. I really miss that. And so does God. But it's not impossible to do it at home. Many wonderful people have recorded music for us that we can put on our CD players, or if they exist anymore, Spotify. That's more today, isn't it? We can put it on, we can turn it up loud, and we can sing to, like, as loud as we can. I highly recommend doing that in the car, in the shower, wherever you are. Sing God's word. It will lift your soul. But there's more. There's more in this psalm. And as we get to our last point, the last few verses, Asaph turns to encourage us to remember God's ways. Now, Asaph changes once again how he's writing, and he gives us a first person walk through the main salvation in Israel's salvation history, their escape from Egypt by passing through the Red Sea. Let's just read 16 to 18. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. Their depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder, and your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. He's gone from reading about God's word and works and power to imagining what it's like being in the midst of it. It's really frightening, isn't it? The waters, mentioned here four times in these last four verses, the waters are often associated with trouble and judgment and quite often death in the Old Testament. They are places of utterly uncontrollable chaos. In Psalm 74, it gives us a picture of the waters being full of monsters and the Leviathan. The waters are not a good place. But look what happens when the waters see God. They writhed and convulsed until God has them under his control. The elements are his. Your arrows flashed, your thunder was heard, your lightning lit up the world. In all his power and control over nature, perhaps what we expect for God to do is to lift God's people just over and away, out, just away from the trouble, into safety. But as we carry on reading these final verses, what we see is quite different. Your path led through the sea. Your way is through the mighty waters, and your footprints were not seen. You led your flock by the hand of his own mighty, powerful right hand, just to lift them up and chuck them the other side? No. By the hand of Moses and Aaron. Two guys. God's people were led through the waters. And what struck me most about these verses were that God's footprints were not seen. It's an odd verse. God led them through the waters, but he led them by the hand of Moses and Aaron, two faithful guys appointed by God to lead them like a bunch of frightened sheep. I think sometimes when we read the stories of and the account of them crossing the Red Sea, I have a picture in my mind of them just kind of skipping through the sea full of joy. I think they were crapping themselves. It's a seriously scary time. Can you imagine being there? You're being chased into a sea where it has come up these cliffs of water. You can even see the monsters in the water. And you're being chased into it by a bunch of Egyptian chariots. There is no way on earth that is not petrifying. But God knew that if he just removed them from their trouble, their trust in him would not grow. His people needed to go through the waters to grow in trust of him, to grow in trust of his appointed leaders. And in showing them the path through the waters and giving them Moses and Aaron to lead them, God goes through the water with them. This is his way. And Asaph wants us to remember God's ways when we are going through trouble. Back to Robert in the tree. When will he come down? I don't know. But when Robert is stuck in the tree and he's scared, he wants me to climb up and carry him down. But sometimes I'll get Rowan. His bigger brother, bigger legs, bigger arms, to climb up and help. Rowan is a very experienced tree climber. He can instantly scare his grandmother by the heights he can climb to, even his own mother sometimes, I think. But he is able to go up into the tree with Robert and help him enjoy the tree more. I can instruct Rowan from the ground, knowing that he's more able to understand what I'm asking him to do. He knows how to get around a tree, and he knows what I'm talking about. We've done that before. And this is sometimes my way of helping Robert climb trees and get better at climbing trees. And God provides this for us sometimes today in two ways, I think. Firstly, he's given us a church family, along with its ministers and elders and small group leaders, who are there to be our shepherds of this flock. And we need to walk with each other through hard times. We must follow the faithful shepherds God has chosen to put in our lives. And we're so blessed here to have Bible teachers like Andy and Johnny, and to have an eldership that you know you can trust to prayerfully pursue the right path for us as a church. And many capable small group leaders who not only prepare Bible studies each week, but are praying for us and encouraging us and meeting up with us and looking after us. And this is God's way of doing things. He saved us as a people, not as individuals. But chiefly, what God really wants us to do is to follow the Good Shepherd. The whole book of Hebrews, which we've had bits from this morning, is pointing to Jesus as a better Moses. He's been made perfect in our suffering. He is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He is the one who's been through it all and won. And he calls us now to follow through the waters on the path God provides, like the frightened sheep we are. But the more we face our troubles, knowing God's power, following God's ways, the less frightened sheepy we are, and the more we become like his son. Our New Testament reading in Hebrews 4 reminds us that Jesus knows our pain. It says we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weakness, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Jesus knows our pain and our struggles, all of them that we face in life. He knows what it's like to live without money. He knows what it's like to live without a home. He knows what it's like to feel rejection. He knows what it's like when his closest friends desert him. But he also knows what it's like far more when his own father turns his face away and pours out judgment for our sin on him. He's been tempted and tested in every way, even to the point of death. But he did not sin. What God is greater than our God? This psalm, it doesn't end with a promise that everything's going to be okay in life. And just as William Cooper continued to live with his depression, even after that night in the fog and God brought him home, we too will still find holding on to faith really hard at times. Life will cause us to question God, and if he's forgotten how to be God, or even question his love for us. But we are his people. We should cry out in our distress. God wants to hear us. We must remember he is powerful to save, and we must encourage each other to just, yeah, to rediscover it when we've forgotten it. And we must stand in awe of our Saviour, God's right hand in action, saving us. And we've got to remember that God hasn't lost control in our situations, no matter how bad or how painful they seem. But that this is God's way. He is walking with us through them, as in Christ we are perfected in our faith. And our trust in him deepens more and more each day. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that in our weak human state, confused and fearful, thank you that we can cry out to you, and you do hear. Lord, when we can't see the point in it all, and we feel like your love has somehow stopped, help us by your Spirit to come to Jesus as our powerful Saviour, and know that he walks with us through life as our King, who has been through it all before us, and wants to make us more like himself. Thank you that one day we will be fully in your presence, and you will make everything plain, and we can worship you for eternity. Amen.